according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me one more time in 2 Corinthians. Well, one more time. Could be one more time. Trumpet sounds this evening, then this is our last time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in verses 11 through 21, the second half of the chapter, which we have titled the Ministry of Reconciliation. It's a ministry that each one of us has. If you don't think you have any kind of ministry, well, here's one that we all have. And we start to recognize our ambassadorial function with a study such as this. We also, of course, have our soldier function, which we study in other contexts and different passages, as well as our priestly function, very important also, coming from other contexts and other passages. So I think as church-age saints, if we start to recognize our priestly function or our soldier function and our ambassadorial function, then right off the bat, we got three hats to put on and a lot of work to do before anything else in terms of learning about our gifts and our ministries and our effects. So it really does help to at least understand the basics, understand the default or the given, before we then start to branch into the more advanced or intermediate studies as that may be more particular for specific people. As I say, the ambassadorial function is general for every single one of us. And this is what we deal with here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that as believer priests, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, humble under the authority of truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this afternoon, once again, thankful for the grace and truth that you have so wonderfully provided for us, Father. We thank you for the grace and truth that are in Christ Jesus, for the abundant grace, Father, for grace upon grace, and the joy we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. Father, we thank you for the grace of Live Oak and allowing us the continued use of their facility. We do, as always, leave ourselves in your hands for the proper timing and the move to the new location. Father, thank you for the punch list this last Friday. Thank you for all the things that you're doing to finish that construction and to get us over there. Father, not one day too soon, not one day too late, but in the perfection of all that you do, we thank you for that. Now, Father, for this time today, we do ask for distractions to be set aside. We ask for your blessing upon our study. Give us the full impact, Father, of what it means to fear you, what it means to live in the daily diligence of our Christian walk. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got a pretty interesting therefore in verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And it's interesting because it's an expression that is not found prior to verse 11. And it's almost like somebody in conversation that says, oh, speaking of, but no one was really speaking of that, right? And it grabs your attention. You know, oh, speaking of my birthday. And, well, who was talking about my birthday? See, well, when it says knowing the fear of the Lord, it grabs your attention because it had not been previously addressed in those terms. But truly, that's what has been addressed when you recognize the reality of what's being taught in verses 9 and 10. That we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. The idea that we are living daily, accountable at the judgment seat of Christ, this is, by definition, then, the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Having as a present awareness. And I've not yet broken down. We will today. We'll show you the vocabulary for this knowing, the present participle, the situation here of oida, that we know the fear of the Lord as a practical experience. We know fully the fear of the Lord because we're living day by day in expectation that that trumpet could sound. And we can be called into account. And so here is where we are. Now, we picked up already. Let me just, we're in the midst of point two as we understand the issues here pertaining to persuasion. If you were not with us in previous classes, we've already covered under point one the definition of fear of the Lord, as this passage is breaking it down, pleasing God with a judgment seat of Christ in view. This is a manifestation, or the manifestation, of the fear of the Lord for members of the church. Just take verses 9 and 10 and realize that the context of this passage is defining it, rolling it up, rephrasing it in verse 12 as knowing the fear of the Lord. So pleasing God with a judgment seat of Christ in view. Show me a believer that's pleasing God daily with a judgment seat of Christ in view, and I'll show you a believer that fears the Lord. It's that simple. They are equivalent expressions when you break it down. All right, there were some subpoints there, and I won't get into those this afternoon. Moving on to point two then. The fear of the Lord is what motivates our work of persuasion. And you say, well, I'm not very persuasive. I don't have a work of persuasion. Yes, we do. This work of persuasion is inseparable from the ministry of reconciliation that we have. What are we persuading? Who are we persuading? How are we persuading? And everything that goes into our role as ministers of reconciliation, that we should be begging, as we see by the end of this development in verse 20, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That our work of reconciliation, the ministry that's been entrusted to each one of us, is a ministry that requires persuasion. And hopefully, as we break down the issues related to patho and the vocabulary studies that pertain there, we're going to recognize that the persuasion that occurs is not us doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. It's the Father that's doing the work. That the conviction is an internal conviction. That the drawing of the Father to present to the Christ, to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is everything that the Father's doing on our behalf when someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So hopefully we'll have a handle on that as well as we break it down. Now we come today to subpoint C at this point. New material to cover here. We want to understand, what does it mean to be manifest to God? So the point is this. Our persuasion of man comes in manifestation to God. The second part of verse 11. Our persuasion of man comes in manifestation to God. And the last expression out of verse 11, it may also have impact in third-party observers. All right, and I think when that takes place, it's simply icing on the cake. It's testimony to how glorious our Father is, who accomplishes multiple things with what you and I would lose track of with one or two or three little things all going on simultaneously. The Father can bring about 100 simultaneous things all taking place. But our persuasion of men comes in manifestation to God and may also have an impact in third-party observer. So let's finish out the rest of the detail here from verse 11. I think we've hit the meat pretty much out of the first part. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. If you have a fear of the Lord approach to what God would have you to do, then you're going to open your mouth and speak when He provides those opportunities. That you're not going to be embarrassed, you're not going to be bashful, or you're not going to be shy about speaking the truth of God's Word, because your fear of the Lord is going to overpower whatever earthly fear or whatever earthly reluctance, embarrassment, or shame you might have in an evangelism opportunity. But look at the rest of this now. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Now, this really forms in the syntax here of the verse that the persuasion before men, in the face of men, comes at the same time that we are manifest to God. You can't separate those issues, all right? And so we spelled it out for you this way as far as the subpoint is concerned. So persuading men, manifest to God, manifest to God. Understanding that you're accountable to Him. Understanding that you answer to Him. That if you don't fulfill the work that He has for you to fulfill, you answer to Him in every assignment that He gives us. See. Now, the vocabulary on this, we're not going to tear apart so much as a couple of these other issues. The phanerao we've done before anyway, because the phanerao comes up here, and we did most of the study out of chapter 3 and chapter 4. So I don't want to recover ground we've already covered in previous chapters. But let's understand the activity here of knowing. The fear of the Lord is fully known. So subpoint 1. The fear of the Lord is fully known. And here our verb is oida. It's not gnosko. It's not epigonosko. It's oida. It's the complete knowledge in terms of experience, in terms of what you see, what you experience, what you achieve, knowing the fear of the Lord. Some of you, in fact, Daryl was telling me he's right now in the midst of a knowledge study to break down all the different terms, the gnosis and epinosis, gnosko, epigenosko, oida, sophia, when you get into the wisdom applications of things. Well, here we have oida. And oida, again, is the full knowledge. It's the knowledge by experience. It's not just what you've academically brought in. It's what you are intimately familiar with because of use. All right, because of use. This is something you're used to functioning under. This is a situation that you live on a normal basis. So it's not strange to you. Fully known. Again, oida is number 1492 in the Strong's Concordance. Has 317 New Testament uses. So do you think the Bible says anything about oida? You bet it does. Again, 317 times. But this happens as we are manifest before Him. Okay, and then grammatically, we can break it down for if you want to tear it apart. We can look at the perfect participle of the oida. We can look at the perfect participle passive of phanerao, that we are made manifest to the Father. Okay, and that's what we got to understand. Manifest before the Father. Phanerao, phanerao, phanerao. Number 5319, 49 uses. 49 uses, and we've seen several already. As I said, we're not going to tear this apart because we've done a lot of work on this already back in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But as we remind you of those aspects, then it should hopefully click a little synapse or something in your thinking, and you'll understand what's happening here. But recognize, as we serve, who are we serving? Who is watching us as we serve? Who do we stand before as we serve? What this verse is doing is taking the judgment seat of Christ admonition, which is certain, which is someday, but it's bringing it to a practical view today. The recognition that we're not just accountable when we get there, but day after day, as long as it is called today, we are under observation. We are being manifested. We are on display to our Father, the one who's judging us, the one who's watching over us, the one who's at work in us to willing to do of His good pleasure. We are manifest to Him daily. See? And I think the understanding on this, because this places us as the object of the verb. This places us as the subject that's under observation, that's being revealed, that's being shown forth. Remember, the verb phaino is a shining, it's an illumination verb. It's like the light has come on and is illuminated. All right, and we think about things that are going to be manifest, and they're manifest when the light comes on and they're observed. All right, understand that what this verse is talking about is that we are today continuously manifest before our Father, being manifest before Him. So every spiritual work assignment, everything that He has for us to do is under the microscope because it's manifest before Him. And hopefully, it's going up as a sweet-smelling savor with which He's well pleased, because what's the alternative? What is, if it's not a sweet-smelling savor, if it's not an acceptable sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice is it that's going up before the Father's throne of grace? You understand. All right, so the fear of the Lord is fully known, oida, as we are manifest with the verb phanerao before Him. Now, couple of things under this, and you'll start to see, I think, as we bring out some of these scriptures. First of all, A, the manifestation in time. That's what we're dealing with here in verse 11. The manifestation in time is the same term for our appearance in glory out of verse 10. They're you can't separate them. They're linked. It says we must all appear in verse 10. It's the same verb, phanerao. We must all phanerao before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we have it in verse 11. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. We are being phanerao'd right now before God. So understand this. The manifestation in time is the same term for our appearance in glory. The idea that I'm going to have to stand there someday, that's true. But before we stand there someday, we need to recognize that we're being manifest there right now. How are we manifest right now? How is it right now that our fruit is being offered up? How is it right now that what we do on earth has a heavenly reflection? All right? Now, not only is it in verse 10, but look at the two previous uses of phanerō we've already covered here in 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 4:5. 3:13 and 4:5. 3:13 is one of our passages that we broke out as it pertains to the judgment seat. So this is the yet future reality. If any man builds on the foundation, and this is in the context of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, don't limit this to pastors, that we all are to be building. Each one, each man must be careful how he builds on it. And if you build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, whatever the building materials are that you put into your fellow believer, they're going to be evaluated. Each man's work will become evident, manifest. Phanerō is going to shine forth. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test, evaluate the quality of each man's work. So, you have the judgment seat of Christ and the impact here. Yes, a day is coming. Yes, it will be evident. But does that mean it's not evident now? Of course not. We are being manifest today. The Father sees today what it is we're doing. He sees today what it is that's being stored up. And He's classifying it as He sees it. All right, He sees it right here, right now. And He's either classifying it as gold, silver, precious stones, putting it in this storehouse, or as it's manifest to Him today, He's seeing it as the wood, hay, and stubble and putting it in this storehouse. All right, stored away, laid up in heaven, and it will come out. It will come out and be evaluated, as it says there. Chapter 4 and verse 5, the criteria. What's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones on the one hand that gets purified and preserved and abounds for the glory of Jesus Christ, and then the wood, hay, stubble on the other hand, which is burned and consumed and done away with, never to be thought of again. All right? Don't lose the details here because there are six building materials. There's only two categories of how they can be handled. Okay? And they break down three and three. They're either going to be preserved eternally or they're going to be consumed eternally. And the difference being the attitude of each man's heart. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose, here's our term, the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And so you understand the distinction between the gold, silver, precious stones on the one and wood, hay, and stubble on the other hand is the motive, the thinking behind it. And the same activity can be classified in opposite realms depending on the heart attitude of the person that's doing it. Are you in fellowship? Are you walking in the light? Are you functioning under the leading of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, then the activity you're engaged in is fruit-bearing. See, maybe you're here today in Bible class under the filling of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. I hope you are. Because that's the only way that the sacrifice of your time on this day will be reckoned as gold, silver, and precious stones. If the motive of your heart is less than appropriate, in other words, if it's inappropriate, if you're carnal, if you're here for the wrong reasons, then you're still accomplishing the same activity. You're sitting in a room with other believers, but you're laying up wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. The heart's motive is what's going to be exposed, what's going to be manifest. And so we have it there. All right, manifestation in time, manifestation in eternity. And as I said, we are under the scrutiny today that the Father today is manifest. It's kind of interesting, too, to reckon how the manifestation occurs on almost a bidirectional basis. Because remember, another teaching we had in terms of the manifestation is the aroma that the Father manifests through us, the aroma, the sweet knowledge of Him in every place, and that we shine forth in this world. And believers are delighted by what God is revealing through us. Unbelievers are rather offended by what He's revealing through us. An aroma of life to life to the one, an aroma of death to death to the other. And so God is manifesting through us, but at the same time, we're manifesting back to God. See, everything we do is manifest before Him. And that's what you don't want to miss out of verse 11, that it is manifest to Him. And icing on the cake, manifest back to perhaps third-party observers, fellow believers, other folks. You ever had an opportunity where you were giving the gospel to somebody and it turned out that the person that got saved was an eavesdropper? All right, a third-party observer, somebody that wasn't really a part of the original conversation but just happened to be eavesdropping or listening or whatever, and then after the person you thought you were witnessing to rejected it and went off and did whatever they were doing, somebody else came up and said, "Can you tell me a little bit more about what you were talking about there? What were you dealing with? Is that in the Bible?" And you start to realize, wait a minute, there was a lot more going on than I thought was going on in terms of the fruit that the Father was bearing there. And so that's what we see here in verse 11 when it discusses that we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. An opportunity that the Corinthian believers have to observe the ministry of Paul and to have the same recognition that the Father has in terms of what Paul is accomplishing here. All right. Point B then. Our final evaluation will be much less stressful if our present actions are fully laid bare in present accountability before God. In other words, how do you make your final exam easier? How do you make the final exam less stressful? You know, if you're a student, do you just put everything off and cram at the end? Is that what you do? Or do you find that in the material that's to be tested and evaluated, that you are living in it all day, every day anyway? That you have the material down cold because it's not just a useless fact that you're memorizing to pass a test, but it's a very useful fact, a very useful functional doctrinal principle that not only do you know it, but you live it. You know it experientially. You don't just know it with gnosis, with academic understanding, but oida, you have full awareness of it because you're making use of it. Our final evaluation will be much less stressful if our present actions are fully laid bare. And the truth is, they are anyway. Okay? But if we have this as our attitude and we start living this way, then we can have the confidence before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul communicated that so powerfully. He wasn't afraid of death. He wasn't afraid of the reward. He knew what his reward was. He knew who he'd entrusted it to. He knew what he'd laid up. He was not going to approach the judgment seat of Christ with any kind of trembling, with any kind of fear or discouragement or disappointment. And I would have myself with the same attitude, and I would have every believer here with that same attitude. Now, I know there's stubble there, because I remember quite a bit of what I laid up there, and I'm sick of it, but I don't beat myself up over it. I just thank Him that He's so gracious that we have opportunity to lay positive items here in the time that remains. All right, Ephesians 5:13, Hebrews 4:12 and 13, 1 John 3, verses 18 through 21, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, that last one's not a church passage, so it doesn't pertain to the judgment seat of Christ. Nevertheless, it does communicate a confidence that a believer has, even in an Old Testament context, whereby if you're living the Word of God daily, then there's nothing to be ashamed of. There is nothing to worry about. There is nothing. Looking forward to glory is nothing but a positive thing. All right? So let's turn over and see some of these passages. Ephesians chapter 5. To me, you know, it's interesting. I find the believers I discuss things with on an eternal basis don't even have a frame of reference to even begin the conversation. See, I'm not talking about folks here. I'm talking about outside of here. Believers that aren't under teaching. Believers that trust they're saved because they say they are, but I don't, you know, I'm talking about nominal Christianity whereby they seem to have a Christian walk, and yet it appears to be simply an issue of personal morality, or maybe it's just more of a cultural thing. You know, they grew up in a Christian home because, well, it was just kind of our family tradition. You know, we'd go to a church and we'd, but is there personal relationship? Is there faith in Christ? When I talk to these folks and I put terms out there like judgment seat of Christ, what's that? Rapture, what's that? And it hurts because I want to know, well, what are they teaching? What are you learning? What are you looking forward to? Well, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, yeah. I'm going to go to heaven. Well, and then what are you going to have when you get there? Oh, I don't know. It just makes you wonder. All right? All right, Ephesians chapter 5. The notice the present nature of the exhortation here of this passage. The key verse is verse 13, but there's a surrounding context here. It says, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, is this someday? Is this judgment seat of Christ context of down the road when we leave planet Earth? Or is this a passage that's stressing the here and now? The fruitfulness that we're expected to bear because we're walking as children of light here and now. I think that's the context here. You'll notice everything here is present tense. To be imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love is all expected of us today. This is all a description of how we are to function today. It says immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Why? Not only is there wrong activity, but even the rumor of wrong activity should be avoided. Even the reputation that might come about should be avoided. Why? Because of the present reality of maintaining our testimony. Notice, as is proper among saints. We are a set-apart people. Our activity should reflect that. And it goes on, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What do you think that's about? The recognition that believers get derailed from their Christian walk because of false teaching, because of liars, because of a crowd that would turn the grace of God into licentiousness, that would convince you that, oh, it's okay, you know, we're under grace now, we're not under law, you can do this, you can participate in this. Come on, don't you have a relaxed mental attitude? Don't you have liberty in Christ? Don't you have a little freedom? You start to say, well, wait a minute. Is grace a license for anything goes approach to Christianity? Or are there things that are proper and improper, compatible with the calling with which we've been called? And we see this here. This is what we get deceived over. And because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Ask yourself, who are you partaking with? The sons of disobedience or Christ? We're to be partakers with Christ. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. All right? And whatever form or fashion it may be, whatever you did as an unbeliever, not my business, I don't care, but you're saved now. Now that you're saved, you've got a new manner of life. There are new expectations. Not to earn it, not to deserve your salvation, not to keep your salvation, but because you are saved. Because you're thankful for the grace that redeemed you. As a grace response to what God did on your behalf. Walk as children of light. Because this is what you are. The reality comes first. The walk is an extension from that. It's a response. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We had that verse not too long ago in our pleasing God study. Trying to learn. What do you know? It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come automatic. It's not one of the things that just automatically happens now that I'm saved. I've got to actually study. I've got to learn. I've got to let the Word of God renew my mind. I've got to replace those previous thought processes that I had as an unbeliever walking in darkness. I now have to have my mind renewed, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. How in the world could anybody take this passage and try to push it forward into a judgment seat of Christ evaluation? It just boggles the mind. This is present tense. This is now. This is you and I. This isn't Christ exposing all things at the judgment seat. This is you and me walking in the light. Saying, you know, like that Southern Gospel song we were talking about earlier, that because of Calvary, thanks to Calvary, we don't go there anymore. All right, what a blessing. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. To me, that's one of the biggest commentaries on our culture. Isn't it? That in our generation, things that ought to be shameful no longer are. It used to be. Now they're just normal, even celebrated. Hey, look at that. You know. Boggles the mind. In any event, This is the full range of what leads us up then to verse 13. All things become visible. They're manifest when they're exposed by the light. Are you walking in the light? Are you bearing fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ? It's made manifest. And who's it made manifest to? Everybody. Fellow believers get to see it. Unbelievers get to see it. Angels get to see it. The elect angels will see it and glorify Christ in heaven. The fallen angels will see it and direct more attack your direction. Okay? But your Father will see it. Okay? Your Father who sees in secret will see it. Do you think he'll miss these items that are manifest by the light? Of course not. He sees all these things. They are manifest. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So be careful how you walk, and not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time, for the days are evil. I tell you, the idea of accountability before the judgment seat really gets personal, and it gets daily. It gets more than daily. It gets hour by hour, moment by moment. When you realize that yesterday, you can't repeat yesterday. Was yesterday a day of victory or a day of defeat? Well, whatever it was manifest to the Father, and you can't redo it. So what are you going to do today? All right? And win or lose today, what are you going to do tomorrow? And you realize each and every day is a grace provision. Each and every day you're walking in the light. And that meaning manifest before the Father. Okay? Please understand that. Because it's not easy. If it was easy, then it wouldn't say be careful. Right? There's no reason for a warning of caution if it's an automatic, if you can't blow it, see. But you can blow it. Scripture commands you to be careful. All right, well, there's our first one. Second one is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And if you have a background that's familiar with a certain teaching ministry down in Houston for 50-some-odd years, then Hebrews chapter 4 is a verse you're very familiar with. But I think a lot of times we consider the verse itself and lose track of the context in which that verse sits. That verse sits in a chapter whereby believers are warned that church-age saints can wind up in the same disapproval reality that the Exodus generation found themselves in. In other words, a redeemed people that instead of walking for the glory of Christ and receiving reward, perish in the wilderness. And that warning is assigned to each one of us that we have a rest that we're promised and we can't fall short of that rest. That we're redeemed people now. We need to walk in the light of Jesus Christ for His glory, for the Father's good pleasure. And if we don't, what might we expect? See. What's the corollary to the wilderness generation dying in the wilderness? What's our corollary? See, forsaking eternal rewards and reaping not only discipline in time, but a loss of reward for all eternity. It's unthinkable when it comes down to it. And so when you see that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, what leads up to that? All of the imperatives that we have to be careful how we walk and the recognition that it's a daily urgency. Verse 6 says it remains for some to enter it. Not every believer is going to reap the full reward. Those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. How are you going to fail to enter? Disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, and I love this. What day is the day? Today. Saying through David, after so long a time, just as he's been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I love that. David in the Psalms is looking back to the wilderness generation, and he's bringing it to application for his day, 400 years later. And now here's the author of Hebrews doing the same thing, taking David's quote from the Pentateuch and bringing it forward another 1,000 years. And now here I'm doing the same thing 2,000 years later, taking a quote of a quote of a quote and telling you day after day, as long as it's called today. Today we need to be walking for the glory of Jesus Christ. And don't harden your hearts. Okay? Do not harden your hearts. All right? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And says, therefore, let us be diligent. Just like the imperative in Ephesians 5 to be careful, we've got to be diligent. It's not automatic and it's not easy. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the example of disobedience. Well, that wouldn't happen to me. I'm a pastor. Uh-oh. Okay. I don't see a footnote there or anything in the fine print that says any non-pastors. It says anyone. And that includes the pastors, probably more so because they're more accountable. All right? Everyone is vulnerable. So diligent to enter the rest. And what is it that's going to provoke the diligence? The daily manifestation before the Father. The recognition that today I'm accountable. Not someday I'll answer for this, but today I'm accountable. Today the Word of God is piercing. It's not going to pierce someday, it's piercing today. So I don't want to fall in disobedience. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and marrow. That's today, right now, that's what the Word of God does. Not someday, now. Able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open right now, today, and laid bare right now, today, continuously, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Please, don't dismiss this as a someday we'll answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'll be honest, we're finite creatures, and carnality likes to kick the can down the road a little bit. And in our conscience, we tend to push things off. And we tend to think, well, someday, someday. And then that tragic someday thinking very quickly slips over to, I'm not really accountable. I'm not really accountable. And attitudinally, it creeps and creeps and creeps and creeps. So I would have you to not slide down that slippery slope. All right. See anything in here that's looking down the road? I see everything here is present tense. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest, not we're going to have one someday, we have one now. Let us hold fast our confession. That's our diligence now, right now, today. And let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace today, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You like applying that verse today, don't you? For prayer requests or for prayer ministries or requesting these things? Of course it's a present application today. Why would we take verse 12 any differently? That Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, is the piercing that it does today. If, in fact, you let it. If you are living in the Word. If you let it rip you up. See? Which it should. All right, that's our second text, 1 John chapter 3. You say, enough, you already made your point, I believe you. We're accountable today, yes we are. Let me overwhelm you then. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, not just some phony lip service about, well, but the reality of how we serve, how we demonstrate that love. We will know this, we will know by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. How is your faith manifest? How is the nature of your eternal life in Christ manifest both to the world and to, like I say, fellow believers, unbelievers, elect angels, fallen angels, and God Himself as He observes our work as we're manifest before Him and stores away the rewardable fruit for that? We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hmm. I hope you're not taking these passages on immediate accountability or daily urgency or any of these passages. I hope you're not taking them in a negative way in the sense of the mean, tyrant, dictatorial, waiting to destroy us, waiting to throw lightning bolts kind of God. Okay? Because of the nature of grace and the nature of our God of love and what this passage is dealing with here in terms of love, that the accountability is not, yes, there's wrath and yes, there's divine discipline when we are in darkness, but what comes when we're in the light? What shines forth when we're pleasing to Him? What is the fellowship like when the convicting Word of God keeps us on that straight and narrow? What is the daily accountability like when our confession comes and the short accounts are maintained and we're minimizing the carnality time and we're maximizing the spirituality time? Do you see how the love shines forth here? Do you see how it's the heart that's at peace? The heart that not only does not condemn us, but produces this confidence, present time confidence. Again, I put back to the point of study that I listed out there in terms of subpoint B. I'm not sweating the judgment seat of Christ. Are you kidding? Because right now, today, I know I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. All right? And whatever else happens, He's in charge. And, you know, is there going to be suffering in the process? Are there bumps here and there? Are there conflict along the way? Of course. But, man, the confidence of knowing that that I'm in the will of God, the geographic will, the directive will, I'm in the will of God. I know that I'm doing what He has for me to do. And I wouldn't trade that for the world. I wouldn't. You couldn't cause me to question it or doubt it either any more than I could doubt my salvation. See, it's a wonderful assurance, and we can have it today, recognizing again that it is a present confidence that we have, and so it creates this intimacy with the judgment, or not the judgment seat of Christ, but the throne of grace in terms of our prayers. Man, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're going to Him in prayer, and it's just a wonderful, friendly, loving conversation with the Father that's just pouring forth and continues to pour forth. We're not begging and pleading and wheedling and canoodling and trying to, you know, impress Him or convince Him that He needs to do something for us. You know, I think sometimes believers in prayer go to their Father like a hostile work environment. Right? Like trying to go to a supervisor asking for a 3-day weekend or something. Okay? And some of you are smiling. You have the same supervisors I used to have. All right? Where, man, trying to get some time off or trying to get something, it was like, I don't know what, like an act of Congress or something. It was like, you know, it took some wheeling and dealing. It took some bargaining. It took some begging and pleading. It took some something. Maybe even some outright bribery. Okay, look, I'll do this. Please, I need that. Please, and just working with a hostile supervisor. Is our God in heaven like that? Shouldn't be. If that's your prayer approach, then maybe there's some other doctrinal issues we ought to work on here. Our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and having the request that we have from Him. And how does this work when we have this daily confidence walking in the light? All things are before Him. And then finally, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, this is Old Testament. This isn't church, but it's a principle. And so I think we can see that it has application in every stewardship and every dispensation. You know, you can't show me a dispensation from the angels to the Gentiles to Israel to the church to the coming kingdom and the fullness of time. You can't show me a dispensation where believers weren't or shouldn't have been focused on pleasing God. It's a fundamental issue. Walking by faith, walking in the light, pleasing God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. I love these Psalms. I love the way David takes the reality and just puts it to music and sings it back to the Lord. And what in here do you see that focuses on external rituals and animal sacrifice and some kind of artificial legal observance? Is that in here anywhere? No, but the reality of a heart that's walking with Jesus Christ. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I don't believe David's going to have anything to be fearful of when he stands before his judgment. Because this was his attitude during his life, day by day, the man after God's own heart. And it's a principle that you and I can apply, should apply. That can be kind of a frightening prayer. If you ask it honestly and want the Father to show certain things, because guess what? He's good at showing them. The things that you didn't want to really bring up. Oh, can't we correct that later? See, Father, I think right now I need to be evaluated in terms of prosperity testing. Say, I think, Father, in your plan for my life, I think right now it would be a good time to test me with some prosperity testing, see how I can handle that. Okay? Father says, no, you crime dog, I know what you're working on there. Here's what you really need. Here's what will strip away the real issues. Here's the testing that I've crafted from before the foundation of the world that's going to really spark the growth for the glory of Jesus Christ. And plus, he knows better. He knows I couldn't handle what I was trying to tempt myself with. All right. Back to the main point of study then. Back up now to point two. Again, we're talking about main point C here. And what I did, I couldn't fit this all on the screen, so under, in between 1 and 2 was that little A and B I just gave you, right? You following that? And now I'm going to close that and bring up point 2. See how that works? I worked hard on this animation, so please notice. All right, so we had a C and then a 1, and then I ran out of room on the slide, so I unfolded it there and gave you an A and a B. Now I'm going to fold it back in and bring up 2. Got that? All right. It is. It's wild. Third-party observers can be strengthened in their conscience through observing fear and persuasion at work in other believers. And that's what he stresses here in verse 11, the final expression. And he says, I even hope, elpidzo, as a positive anticipation, I hope that we are manifesting your conscience as well. Third-party observers can be strengthened in their conscience through observing fear and persuasion at work in other believers. And I would correlate here the development out of Philippians chapter 3. And we'll see there in verse 13, 14, and 17. But I tell you, it's a real blessing to see how the Word of God works. To watch brothers and sisters in Christ and to see how doctrine sustains them. To see how they're bearing fruit. To watch them pass their tests. To watch and see how tests they couldn't have passed a year ago, they're facing them this year. And some they pass and some they fail, but it's all a testimony to how the Word of God works. And when believers walk by faith and use the Word of God, they never lose. You can't lose. God has to honor His Word. And when believers abandon the Word of God and try to use human effort, well, yeah, they go down in flames. Okay? It's awful, but the grace of God continues, does it not? When they have a chance to confess and try it again and get back up, and it's a powerful thing, and you observe this, and it's an encouragement. It's encouragement to see what other believers are going through. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 17. This is part of what occurs when you sit to get down together and you pray and you join in the thanksgivings and you join in the prayers of rejoicing and you pray alongside your brothers and sisters as they're learning the lessons they're learning. Part of how the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is maintained. All right, Philippians chapter 3. And you'll note, Paul has this attitude, and he was inviting them to learn from it and share in it. But it can go both directions. I think the first thing I pick up on is the fact out of verse 12 that Paul doesn't think he's already there yet. All right, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What a great example. You know, if ever there was a believer that thought maybe you could just relax a little bit, retire a little bit, think, I've done enough, I've stored up enough treasure in heaven. Paul never viewed that he had stored up enough. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, he has a confidence in terms of what he's already stashed away in heaven, but he's not going to bank on that. So long as there's another day, then today's another day. Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep pressing on. And I've not yet attained, I've not yet laid up everything that he has called for me to do because I'm still here. There's still work to be done. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he sets that example. And other believers can be encouraged by that example. They can be strengthened as they see Paul living that example. It says, therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. If anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. How about that? I said, thank you, Father, for being so faithful. Spotlight for me, the things you're working in, would you there? even if it's only attitudinally. You know what? I think I need an adjustment here. And he's faithful. He'll show you. So let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. Then verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Inviting the Philippian believers there to follow after, to be encouraged by the example that he sets. And also, there's also a negative example you got to observe and avoid as well. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul's not the only one you can imitate. There's a whole crowd of folks. And they have the same church traditions. What church traditions are those? The Word of God. The teaching of the Scriptures. How they're walking. Paul says, you know, we're not unique in this. We're not alone in this. We're not the only ones you can follow. There's others. Follow the same pattern. But be on your guard, because there's many who walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So understand that as well, the negative example that can be learned from. All right. Well, this gets us then to verse 12. And what we'll break down for you at a point 3. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are also made manifest, or that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Point 3. Paul is not reopening his defense. He had to do that twice already. In fact, he spent most of this book. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, he's answering so many of the charges that are leveled against him. And that's not what he's doing here. Paul is not reopening his defense from earlier, but he's rather demonstrating a practical benefit to transparent obedience and manifestation to the Lord. A practical benefit to transparent obedience and manifestation to the Lord. He says, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. We'll pick up on this on Wednesday. There's things we're going to have to go back to chapter 1, but we'll recognize the defenses he's previously made and understand that's not what he's doing here. It's not what he's doing here. He's just trying to get across that this transparent Christian walk, this living daily for the glory of Christ, with the judgment seat of Christ in view, this transparent Christian walk, manifest of the Father, is the simple walk. It's the walk that they can imitate. It's the walk that they can live. A brand new believer just born this morning can live this walk. And so we'll pick up on this again Wednesday. Like I say, it starts here in verse 12. It actually takes us down through 13, 14, and 15 with some of the fun expressions that even we might want to be a little cautious with, because we don't want to seem like we're poking fun of mental illness. But Paul uses expressions here about being out of his mind, about being crazy. And one of the accusations leveled against him was that his learning had driven him mad, and that Paul was just a little bit nuts. Okay? And so Paul says, all right, that's fine. If I'm crazy, that's great. If I'm out of my mind, that's fine. I'd rather just be sanctified, you know, insane for the glory of Christ. So Paul uses the terms here that being beside ourselves and then of being sound mind. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. And he uses that language to try to communicate things. And we'll pick up on it, have a little bit of fun with it, hopefully in a way that doesn't offend anyone in their sensibilities related to depression or mental illness or struggles of that nature. So anyway, that's in the Lord's hands too. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I thank you for the reminders of what you've given us here today, the daily admonition that we are accountable. We are manifest to you, Father. And all that we think, all that we say, all that we do, I think about David's prayer and inviting you, Father, to search and to expose, Father, because we get too good at rationalizing and justifying and making excuses and convincing ourselves that we're okay. So, Father, I love it when your word strips things wide bare and just shows us and says, no, we're not okay. This has to grow. This has to be done away with. This is a childish thing that has to be done away with. This is a carnal thing that has to be stopped. And this is a thing that, well, maybe it's not darkness in and of itself, but it doesn't edify. Father, it's lawful, but it's not profitable. And I thank you that your word just manifests these things daily as we allow your word to shine forth. So, Father, I pray that the impact of these verses, of these passages, of these concepts would strike deep, Father, and motivate each one of us. That the judgment seat of Christ is not just a someday, but the manifestation is today, all day, every day. We are laid bare before your eyes. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.